All right, this morning we're turning to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. I guess we just take for granted sometimes that a lot of things in the New Testament. But for those who may not understand, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the four Gospels, meaning four accounts of the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call them four Gospel accounts. And then that's followed by the book of Acts, which is a transitional book from the life and ministry of Christ to that of the apostles. And then the apostles being those whom the Lord chose and sent out. And then the remainder of the New Testament being epistles or letters that were written by these apostles, either to local assemblies, to churches, or to individuals. Several were written to individuals, two to Timothy, Titus, Philemon. But the majority of them are written to, and some to believers in general, but several of them to specific churches. And what this book of Ephesians means is that it's written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. So it's called Ephesians. And here in chapter 2, I want us to read a few verses to begin with. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what does that mean? By nature, the children of wrath. That is, what we were by nature, the wrath of God would have to be upon us. God could not approve what we were and even what we are in this sinful flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So God's acceptance of us is in Christ, not in ourselves. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's reading the first 10 verses. And our thought this morning for a little bit is spiritual resurrection. And this is what Paul means in verse 1, writing to these believers here at Ephesus. He's not writing this to the unbelieving world. He's writing this to believers. And you hath he quickened. Quickened means made alive. All you hath he made alive who were dead, not physically dead, but spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. Now the question, how long had we been dead spiritually? We'd been dead spiritually since the Garden of Eden, when Adam, our representative head, sin, sold us out. Turn back with me to the book of Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. This is so important to have this clear understanding. Of what Paul is saying, what the truth is of the gospel, what the doctrine is here. Romans 5. Now in verse 12, writing to the believers at Rome, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," Adam was that one man. "As by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam. When he sinned. "And death by sin." You understand that death was unheard of before Adam sinned. There's no such thing. All that was in existence before then was God Himself, and He couldn't die. And the angels, and they don't die. But when man sinned, death entered. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Right then, when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. There wasn't but one man in existence at that time, bodily. But death passed upon all men. How could that be? Well, representatively in Adam. That's how it is. All that would ever come out of the loins of Adam would be just like him. Sinful, selfish, spiritually dead because of sin. So we read here that when there wasn't but one man in the world, and he sinned, then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, how could we have sinned when we wasn't even born? Representatively in Adam. Because as certain as we were born of him, had his blood running in our veins, have the same sinful nature that he had. Now, most people object to this. Most religious people object to this. They say, "Well, now God shouldn't hold me accountable of what Adam did." Oh, yes, you were in him. By the way, Adam's going to hear his name a lot. This is Adam back here. You're going to hear his name this morning. But it's a different Adam, by the way. But really, when we look at this text in the sense I'm talking about this, all of us are named Adam. Male and female. Every one of us are named Adam. And people say, "Well, that was Adam back yonder that did that. I don't believe I would have done that." Oh yeah, you did do that in Adam. You're just what he was. And he's what you are. If it had been you back there and him up here with the rest of us, it'd have been the same. So, but people object to this. But we were in Adam. We died right there in the Garden of Eden when Adam died spiritually. We all died spiritually. Death passed upon all men. Now, spiritual death was immediate, right then. And physical death took hold that day. And went to working right day, that day. Even though Adam lived a long time after that day, death did come physically. But spiritually, Adam and all the human race, death passed upon us that day when Adam sinned. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about this and to expand on this right here in Romans 5. And the 14th verse, he says, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses." This is when the law was given. even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What does that mean? That word similitude means likeness. Even people who had not sinned consciously, deliberately, transgressed. Specifically, an emphasis on infants here. That have not consciously, deliberately transgressed God's law and committed any sin the way older children do and the way adults do. But this verse says, nevertheless, death reigned even in them. Babies still died. If babies weren't born sinners, then babies couldn't die. Because death is the wages of sin. But babies can die, and some do. You hear preachers talking about the age of accountability in a child. And, accountability goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. All the way. So all Adam's race, including you and I, all that have ever been born or will be born, were born spiritually dead. Dead to the life of God. Without any ability to desire a life that we don't even know exists. And we're all born at the mercy of God. And we live at the mercy of God. And unless and until He quickens us, which we read about in verse 1, of Ephesians 2. Unless or until He quickens us, that is, makes us alive spiritually, we live and die in the same mess we were born in. That's the story. What does this do? It takes salvation out of man's hands and puts it in God's hands where it's always been. So Paul says to these Ephesians, and I say to us, here's how it happened. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's about what He did, not what you did. So we see here in verse 1 the need for spiritual resurrection. We were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 4, we see the author of it, but God. Not but us, not but I, but we, but me. No, it's but God. And further in verse 4, we see the cause of it. For His great love, wherewith He loved us. That's all the reason there is. God never seemed to choose any better than anybody else. But it's His great love, wherewith He loved us. In verse 8, we see the means that He used. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that even not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And then in verse 10, we see the abiding effects of this spiritual resurrection. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the good works we walk in are not really ours in the sense that we originated them. No. But rather, they're the abiding effects of Christ dwelling in us. Dwelling in our hearts richly, as Paul said. Anything good in us, anything good about us, anything good coming from us is not really us. It is simply the issue of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So we begin with this need in verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And we grasp the spiritual side of this by looking at the physical side. In the Gospel of John, some of you remember this story, when Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died. They had sent for Jesus before he died. And when the Lord Jesus arrived, he deliberately delayed his coming until Lazarus died. Some people read that story and think, well, boy, couldn't he have made it before he died? He could have, but he didn't. He deliberately delayed his coming till Lazarus died. And so then they went to the tomb, and Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Uncover the grave. And one of the sisters, Martha, spoke up and said, oh no, Lord, you wouldn't want to do that. He's been dead 4 days already. And by this time, his body is already decaying. And what she actually said was, by this time, he's stinking. It's a little late for you to want to see him now. She didn't understand that Christ was not there to view a corpse. He was there to quicken a corpse. He was there to give life. What did Lazarus need at that point? Did he need a doctor? No. He wasn't sick. Did he need a good nutritious meal? No. He had no appetite. Did he need a good cold glass of water? No. He wasn't thirsty. He didn't need any of these things. He was dead. What he needed was life. Was he able to ask the Lord to quicken his dead body? Was he able to respond to an invitation? Or did the Lord just do it? The Lord just did it. Why? For his great love. Wherewith he loved us. Was Lazarus able to open his eyes and look up while God looked down? No. 60 years ago, the old Chuck Wagon Gang singing, when I looked up and he looked down. No, dead people don't look up. It was a lie then, it's a lie now. Dead people don't look, period. Was Lazarus able to give the Lord most of the credit? Could he say, well, I did poke a hole in that casket lid and stuck my arm through and reached up. And I wrote that song, his hand reached further down than I could reach up. He did most of it. No, a corpse don't reach up, period. Dead is dead. Dead is graveyard dead. Lazarus didn't need better vision to be able to see farther. He didn't need longer arms to be able to reach farther. He needed life. He was dead, helpless, and hopeless. In himself, physically. And so it is with all the race, spiritually. We were alive physically, maybe even educated, maybe even wealthy, maybe even religious, maybe even successful by men's standards, but spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We look around us today at intelligent people. and think, oh my, why can't they see? They're just too ignorant to see their need of God. But see, it's not just ignorance. They're dead. They're dead. Totally alienated from the life of God. And the beautiful thing for the Lord's people is this. At whatever point in your life you sensed the need to know God and the desire to know God and felt a hunger for God, that was life. A corpse don't feel any of that. None. When that desire worked in your heart, God was already working in your heart. He had already found you, or you would have no desire to look for Him. That's how this works. That's how this works. Hear people give their testimony. Well, you know, I did this, I did that, I did the other, I did this, I did that. And I finally got through to God and got Him to stamp approved. No. Dead people don't do anything. That's what salvation by grace is. God comes and raises the dead. That's spiritual resurrection. Somebody asked, well, how do I know if I'm really seeking after God? Well, here's the answer. Anybody truly seeking God is seeking to be in fellowship with Him, is seeking to be right with Him. You'll want rid of anything that's not of God. You'll want to be clean before God. You'll want to be right with God in every area of life. And your attitude will be, Lord, whatever it takes, let this be the end of me. Of all I am, of all I have, of all I can do, just make yourself real to my heart. That's life crying out for more abundant life. Christ said, I'm come that you might have life. And not just life, not just a ticket to heaven, but and have it more abundantly. Abundant life. It's life crying out for more abundant life. Dead people don't cry. Period. Now, why would Paul describe the state of the unregenerate person like this, dead? I'll tell you why. Because he knew. He knew. His own story. When he walked that road toward Damascus that day, as Saul of Tarsus, on his way to persecute Christians, he wasn't praying to be saved. He thought he was God's child. He wasn't planning on turning over a new leaf. He wasn't worried about going to hell. He was doing exactly what he wanted to be doing. And thought he was doing it for God. He was going the exact direction he wanted to be going. And he had no plans otherwise. Well, what happened? Verse 4 tells us what happened. But God. Paul told his story in Galatians 1. And he said, I was doing my own thing. And I was good at it. But when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God, I experienced this resurrection. I thought I was pleasing God. And He told me that day I was persecuting Him. Sure did. Why do you persecute me? Saul. But everything changed that day in his heart and life. Why did God do it? For His great love, wherewith He loved us. Blessed, blessed thing. You see, the Lord never started loving Paul that day on the Damascus Road. He loved him from eternity past. He loved him through all of his spiritual deadness. The whole time he walked around in his flesh and was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was educated in the Jews' religion. And he became a Pharisee. And he became very successful in the eyes of men. God loved him through all that. But he said, "You're persecuting me, boy." But there came a time when the Lord said no more. And he gave him a new heart and a new life. Everything changed that day for Paul. And by the way, he never started loving you the day you decided you'd start loving him. If God loves you at all, He's loved you forever. And if God loves you at all, you're not going to hell. Because whom God loves, He loves in His Son. He don't love anybody outside of His Son. And nobody loved in His Son can perish. What good news that is. That is good news. Somebody says, "Well, that's scary. I'd like to know that He loves me." Well, let me tell you something. If He don't, you'll never get too disturbed about it. The world's not very disturbed about it this morning. They're not disturbed at all. Because all the religion they ever heard is somebody telling them that God loves them and is doing His very best to do something for them. No. Whom God loves, He meets them somewhere along the way, like He did Paul on that Damascus road. And unless He does that, here's what every man, woman, boy, and girl does in this life. Jump around like a grasshopper, looking for entertainment here and there. Cuss every preacher that ever touches a nerve. And finally drop off into hell one day. That's all. End of story. But the other side of it is blessed. Blessed. If you're ever brought to fear, it's grace that brings the heart to fear. That's what we saw a while ago. It's God already working. Before you know Him, He knows you. And He works this grace in us through faith. We read in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is one of the most spoken words in the religious world, and yet it's one of the least understood words. What is faith? Faith is not mustered up confidence of human origin. Oh no. Faith is the very life of God deposited in you by means of a heart transplant. Have you had a heart transplant? I have. He gives you a new heart. It's a heart both from God and for God. The only heart that has a desire for God is a new heart from God. And be not deceived this morning. If you don't have a heart for God, you don't have a heart from God. This faith, this life of God in the heart, he goes on to say, is not of yourselves. You didn't concoct this. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should pat himself on the back. And there's a lot of them doing it today. We can take no credit. Why? For we are His workmanship. Verse 10. We're not our own creator. We're His workmanship. And we read here of His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And of course, with that word created, our mind flashes back to Genesis 1, the original creation of the earth and all that's in it. We see that God's workmanship is not something that He created and then left to itself to finish it. God never created everything and said, there's a sun over there in the east down there. You can't see it. But if you'll do the right thing, if you'll pull with all your strength, you can get that sun to come up in the morning. And then keep pulling it and move it on over, get to set in the west. Pull it up. No, He didn't do that. God did it all. It does it. He didn't create it and then leave it alone. Some people, even some that will confess creation, says that God created everything and He just kind of wound it up like a clock then and He let it go till it runs down and that's going to be the end of time. No. His hand is on the clock all the time. He is the winding stem. He runs everything. And the same is true in the spiritual creation. God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. He hadn't saved anybody and left them to do the best they can on their own. No. The old songwriter said, He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me that I am His own. We're in this together, my Lord and I. I want to tell you, there's times, and if you hadn't been here, you will. There's times when I wonder if I have a friend in the world. But He walks with me, talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. He don't care what people think. That's just a problem I have, is what people think. He don't care what people say. That's just a problem I have, is what people say. He don't struggle to be rich and famous. That's just a problem we have. He's content to walk with me and talk with me. And oh, how I need to be content to walk with Him and talk with Him. Well, I'm not going to keep you all day. I want you to get this one truth. Verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Praise be unto God that Brother Jonah had it right in the fish's belly when he said, salvation is of the Lord. Not just from the Lord, it's of the Lord. Jonah was saying, if there's any hope for the likes of me, it's going to be God, because I sure can't do nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. Old Dr. B.B. Caldwell, who lived right down here in Greenville, tremendous man of God. He's been gone since the late 70s. Heard him preaching one time about Jonah. And he said some of this religious mess hollered down there and said, Jonah, would you please make a decision? And Jonah said, I did. That's why I'm here. All a man's decisions and so-called religious professions is not worth a dime unless it's in response to what God has already done. And you hath He quickened. Babies don't cry to be born. Babies cry after they're born. And so it is with God's children. Our belief in His Word. Our worship in Him. Our trying to live to honor Him is evidence that something's happened in here. Bless His holy name. We've been talking about persecution in our Bible class. I promise you, when things get rough enough, there ain't nothing but the genuine going to live. There ain't nothing but the gold going to stand the fire. That's a fact. And we're coming down to that in our country right now. There's nobody, there is no minority, there is no group that's thought of and mistreated right now like the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Preacher Huntley used to say, I'm not a prophet of gloom. I'm not going to tell you how much worse it's going to get, but it is going to get worse. And I'm not going to tell you that we ought to be shaking our hands and trembling and all that. I'm going to tell you that we have a God who was set out from before the foundation of the world to redeem His people. And He sent His Son to die for our sin. And blessed be His holy name. There'll not be one for whom Christ shed His blood that God will ever let go. You let go. You let go. You say, oh, I just can't do it. I just can't be a Christian. I'm just not going back. I might as well just forget it. It's good for some people, but it's not for me. I've been told all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you something. If God ever lays His hand on you, you'll never get away. You'll never get away. Preacher Huntley used to say, he preached this doctrine. He preached it strong. And these guys all around this county that didn't believe it and would cuss him behind his back, they'd just shout and holler amen when he'd say this. But they didn't know what he was saying. And here's what he would say. If the Holy Ghost ever slings out the lasso, He's not coming back without you. He don't miss. He don't miss. Bless His holy name. This is our God we're talking about today. Amen. Let's stand together.